Good morning. We're in Luke's Gospel. We've got to chapter 18. And so this morning we are looking at the passage which is called The Rich Young Ruler. And to begin with, I think, just by way of background, the setting of this particular passage, as John explained last week, is that Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's making his way there where he's going to be crucified. It seems to have been a fairly crowded road, because already in this chapter, Jesus has been tackled by Pharisees, asking theological questions. And then there have been parents bringing children to Jesus for blessing. And now, rushing up the road and pushing through the crowds, comes a young man who wanted a word with Jesus. And I would call this story the story of the poor rich man. Here was a young man who had a conviction that the typical life of Mr. and Mrs. Average Jew wasn't the best that God had intended for his creation. This man was restless, looking for a spiritual reality that seemed to have escaped him. He was looking for real life, for eternal life. He knew what he was after based on the fact that he was just existing, and he really wanted to live. So he came to Jesus looking for answers, and he asks this question. I think it's perhaps the most important question you can ever ask in life. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You ever asked yourself that question? It's such a vital one. And you notice that in what he said to Jesus, he was admitting that he actually hadn't got life. And that's actually tremendous when there's that recognition. And when you meet a young person who's prepared to admit that they haven't got it all. Even though he was very rich and powerful, I guess he'd probably got his Rolex watch and the chariots, he drove a BMW chariot. Yet he hadn't got life. But not only that, secondly, he also recognized that if you're going to get life, someone has got to give it to you. And many of the translations of this passage use this word inherit. How do you inherit eternal life? And that's probably how he got his money in the first place. Someone had left it to him, so he inherited it. And he says to Jesus, how can I get this gift of life? How can I inherit real life? And then thirdly, it's apparent from what he says that he was prepared to do anything to get it. He says, what good thing must I do? And then fourthly, it's significant that he believed the answer lay with Jesus. And it's again tremendous when someone realizes that if you want real life and you haven't got it and you're prepared to do anything to get it, then the person you need to go to is Jesus. So he says, teacher, what must I do? And I find Jesus' comments here very interesting. He says, why do you ask me concerning what is good? There's only one person in the universe who is good, and that's God. Now, is this Jesus saying, I'm not good? Or what? Well, no, actually, it's nothing of the sort. It is Jesus saying, in fact, do you think I'm God? Why do you call me good? Have you seen that I am God? Do you realize that because I am God, I can give you life? I don't know if the young man saw the point of Jesus' question, but Jesus went on to say, again, something which I find a little strange. He says, how good do you think you are? I mean, what about the commandments? This is the topic he brings up now. Now, did it strike you in reading that passage that Jesus seems to be taking totally the wrong approach? The one thing that you would never do with such an evangelistic prospect is to tell him to keep the Ten Commandments as the way to gain eternal life. I mean, we all know that obeying the commandments won't get anyone into heaven. And yet that is precisely what Jesus does here. And when the guy replies, yeah, done that, done that, done that, ticked all the boxes, I've kept the commandments, then Jesus brings up the subject of money and tells him to give away everything. Not a tenth, but the whole works. And then you'll have eternal life. Now, as you probably are well aware, most churches will avoid mentioning money, even to Christians. But here, Jesus brings it up with an evangelistic prospect person and tells him that if he gives it all away, he'll go to heaven. I mean, in today's terms, Jesus really could have used some training in how to share his faith. And you may well think, is it any wonder that this young man suddenly lost his enthusiasm? He didn't want to part with his money. That was what was first in his life, right at that moment. And as everybody knows, and as he knew, you can't have two firsts. One of those firsts has got to become a second. And for him, it was a matter of choice. God or money for the first place. And do you know what the Bible says? We're told in Mark's version of this story that this young man was very sad and went away sorrowful. The guy walks away. He's gone. And Jesus let him go. What is Jesus thinking of? I mean, can you imagine that in our evangelical churches in Britain? Doing that today? Think, for example, the richest guy in your community has been dropping in at your church and you are all excited. We have got the manager of Barclays Bank coming. And Pastor Jesus comes out and preaches about losing your life and becoming like Mother Teresa. And this rich guy says, who does he think he is? I'm a good man. I give to charity. I'm going to another church. Don't like this. What do you think the elders will say to the pastor? We have been working on this guy for 6 months. He's excited about church. He wants to get saved. All you needed to do was preach a simple inspirational message and we'd have had him. Can I tell you what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't go, wait, come back, it's okay. You'll really get rewards. You'll be blessed 100-fold. You follow me and you'll get all the blessings. He doesn't do that. No, Jesus lets the guy walk away sad and sorrowful. And he's gone. Jesus loved him enough to listen to him, but loved him too much to tell him just what he wanted to hear. He loved him so much that he was even willing to lose him by forcing this young man to face his real need. And do you realize that Jesus loved him so much that he wouldn't lower the standard? Jesus, the one who said to his disciples, "I will make you fishers of men," lost a fish himself that day. The fish got off the hook and went away. And it was a big one. But Jesus would rather that that young man went away than follow him under false pretenses. Christ lost that young man. He couldn't have both money and Jesus. So in fact, he didn't really want eternal life more than anything else. And when the choice came, he let it go. And in preaching the gospel today, we've got to make it abundantly plain that you cannot have Jesus and everything else. I don't care who it is who comes to Christ. There will be at least one thing in that person's life that Jesus says, "Get rid of it, and then you can have me. Go and deal with that, and then you can follow me." In other words, remove what is presently number one in your life so that I can be number one. It might be something that you possess. It may be some person with whom you have a relationship. But Jesus says you cannot have that and me, because the two will compete. You'll have to cut it right out. I wonder what it was in your case. It may not be money, as it was in this man's case. But he's saying, "Follow me. That will bring you life. But unless you forsake this thing, you won't be able to follow me." You know, so many people think that you can simply add Jesus to everything else that you have in life. That you don't need to change direction, you don't need to do anything differently. Jesus is just a supplement. He is a bolt-on accessory to the life that you are already living. Don't you believe it? If you want Jesus in your life, he has to be number one. And if he's to be number one, something else that is already in that place will have to go. And the problem with this young man was that his possessions possessed him. Albert Schweitzer once said, if there's something you own that you can't give away, you don't own it. It owns you. And here, this man's wealth was the most important thing in his life. His wealth in itself wasn't the problem, because some rich people have found Christ. But the problem was that his wealth was number one in his life. And if Jesus confronted us with what is number one in our lives, let's admit it, it's a test which very few of us would be happy to face. And it broke this young man. At that point, he just turned round and went away very sad. Nobody is quite so unhappy as a person who's come as near to Jesus as that and then turned away because they weren't prepared to pay the price. And the young man's face fell. He looked so unhappy. You know, he might even have brought all that money to Jesus if Jesus had let him. But Jesus said, get rid of it. Cut it out. It's a terribly hard thing to ask. And when he went away, Jesus sighed and he said to his disciples, you know, it is terribly hard to be rich. Terribly hard. And the disciples were amazed. This is verse 25. They thought that everything came easier for the rich. And I've met people today who think precisely the same thing. That if you can win the lottery or make big money, everything comes easily. If you can be rich and have a big fat bank balance, everything will fall into your lap. And because things come easily to you on earth when you have got money, you can think things will come easily to you in heaven if you've got money. But Jesus is saying to that young man, all your money is invested on earth. Give it to the poor and get invested in heaven. There is nothing in heaven to your account. The disciples were gobsmacked. They say in verse 26, well, if a rich person can't get into heaven, who can? Isn't that an amazing revelation of their outlook? To think that you can sign a check and get salvation. But to understand this point, we need to realize that in Jesus' day, rich people were thought to be particularly blessed by God. And that if there was a scale of goodness, they would be at the top. Their goodness was thought to be blessed by God in the form of riches. In our day, it would be the equivalent of picking somebody who is a great, good philanthropist, somebody who is really a great benefactor in the community, and saying about that person, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for them to get into heaven by their own good deeds. You could say that about Mother Teresa. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for Mother Teresa to get into heaven by her own good deeds. That's a shocking thing to many people. But if getting to heaven is by our own performance, then such a statement from Jesus should stop us in our tracks and be devastating to our way of thinking. In short, it would mean that we've had it. No wonder Jesus replies to Peter's question by saying, humanly speaking, it is quite impossible. Quite impossible. Earlier on, in verse 14, he said that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. But as far as rich people are concerned, he says you might as well try and push a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, I'm sure you know, we have got all sorts of clever explanations for that statement of Jesus. He was actually just being very funny at that point. Jesus had a lovely sense of humour. And if you read the teaching of Jesus to Arabs, they will roll in the aisles. But we are so jolly literal that you will find preachers telling you about little gates in the walls of Jerusalem called a needle's eye. And you can just squeeze a camel through without any luggage on its back. And all the rest of it. Jesus was talking about a needle's eye. And if you've ever seen a camel, you will understand why, if you ever mention a camel in the Middle East, you are being funny. A camel is a horse designed by a committee. And if you look at a camel, the superficial expression on its face, you realize it's a very funny animal. And the idea, again, of Jesus used this illustration of a person picking a fly out of his coffee and then swallowing a camel, hump and all. And it's very funny to the Middle East sense of humour. And here he says, you might as well try and shove a camel through a needle's eye than try and get a rich person converted. And dear old Peter says in verse 28, well, we left everything and followed you. We dropped everything. We came, so what's in it for us? And Jesus says this to Peter. He says, Peter, first, you didn't lose by it. No one loses by it. Secondly, whatever you give up, you are repaid 100-fold. Does he mean that? Yes, he does. So why didn't Jesus tell that to the rich young ruler 2 minutes previously? Answer. Because Jesus never used the perks, the benefits, the blessings to entice people to follow him. I mean, how did Jesus call Peter himself? You think back to when he first called his disciples. He said, Peter, follow me. He didn't say, Peter, follow me and I will give you joy. I will give you peace. I will give you health. I will give you help. I will give you happiness. Does he do that? Does he give you joy, peace, healing, help, happiness? Absolutely. But he doesn't say, follow me and I will give you all that. The reason that Peter left everything and followed him was not so much because of what Jesus could do for him, but because of who Jesus was. And the sad thing is that in our church ministry and in our evangelism today, we major in on what God can do for you. We focus on the guaranteed, tangible blessings rather than because of who Christ is. It's no wonder that the prosperity gospel has flourished in that kind of spiritual climate. We've created a church that will only follow Jesus if we see the benefits of it. But it's because God is who he is. It's because God is good that he delights to give us blessings and benefits. You know, when I think, for example, myself personally, when I think of the few friends that I would have if I weren't a Christian, locked up in my little set, locked up with people of my own interests, you know, I found that through Christ I have thousands of friends, thousands of homes I could go to and be at home, of all kinds and all descriptions, people of all ages. How rich you become when you drop everything and you become Christ's. And Jesus said, if you give up relationships here, I will give you 100 more relationships, even in this life. You leave behind a family, I will give you a great big family, 100 times the size. Nobody who gives up anything for Jesus ever loses by it. Peter, you talk as if you've made a big sacrifice. Just remember, you gained a whole lot by it. In this world, far more people related to you than you ever had before. And in the next world, eternal life. But the important thing not to miss is this. Even though Jesus says in verse 27 that it's quite impossible, humanly speaking, to be saved, actually, God can do it. God could get a camel through a needle's eye. God can get a rich person through the gate of repentance into the kingdom. It's amazing. It's impossible for humans to get into heaven by their own efforts or by their own assets. But God has made it possible by a completely different way. It's very simple. If we follow Jesus, we get to heaven free of charge. He's already said this. But how does following Jesus make access to heaven possible? This takes us to the very heart of the Christian message. It wasn't cheap. Jesus had to go all the way to a cross to pay the price for our sin, for our self-centeredness, and for our rebellion. He bore the anger of a good and a righteous God for our replacement of God with things of inconsequential importance. But here's the wonderful truth. When we follow Jesus, That is when we believe in him. We are united to Jesus by faith, and we benefit from his wonderful perfection and sacrificial death. You receive an astronomical inheritance. Back in Luke chapter 15, in that well-known parable of the prodigal son, the father in the story, who represents God, says to the elder brother, in verse 31 of that chapter, "My son, everything I have is yours." What an inheritance. There's a verse for you to go home and reflect on. Someone once said that becoming a Christian is a bit like getting married. Both parties join resources. We bring our sin. Jesus brings his righteousness. It is a totally unfair exchange. But this is God's amazing plan. The key move for us is to follow Jesus. He is the focus of God the Father's indescribable plan. We cannot get to heaven by our own performance. We're not good enough, and we face the prospect of judgment for our sin. But Jesus stands ready to accept any who will come to him. And the challenge to us as a church, corporately, from these verses, is that we need to love people the same way that Jesus did, whether they walk away or not. If they respond the same way as the rich young ruler, bear in mind that you aren't the one who turned them away. The gospel did. The gospel is offensive to loads of people simply because it demands full allegiance and full surrender to God. So let's end with this question. Does he have yours? Your full allegiance and full surrender? Is that something that you need to address today? Do you have a number one priority that is more important than your relationship with Christ? You may not be wealthy, but if there is something that you possess or that possesses you, laying it down is a vital part of following the Master. He must have your all, and he calls gently to you, "Come and follow me." Let's bow our heads and pray. Can I invite you, just as our eyes are closed in prayer, just to reflect for a moment on your relationship with Jesus. You might just like to clench your fists and think about what your relationship with Jesus has cost. What is it perhaps that holds you back? What is it that you argue with him about? What is he asking of you this week? We'll just have a moment to pause and quiet to reflect on Jesus' call to follow him more closely. And if you feel ready to do that, to dedicate yourself to following him, whether it's for the first time or whether it's for the thousandth time, then you might just like to unclench your fists, to open your hands as a private, personal way of expressing that you're letting go of those things that you hold back and that you've entrusted yourself to him. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Saviour. I surrender all. Let's stand and sing that hymn together. Number 25, if you're using the hymn books. The words are on the screen.